And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 and from verse 21. We remember that Mary had kept all the things that the shepherds had told them and pondered them in her heart. What a wonderful thing it is to ponder. We live in a very busy world, and there is a great temptation not to meditate, not to ponder. And it is a wonderful thing if we're separated from our loved ones to ponder about what they're doing, ponder about their love to us, think about their face, think about what we're missing. And so it is with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to tarry and to think about the Saviour, to ponder his life, to ponder his message, to think of the things he's done in our life, to pray for the future, to take hold of the scriptures and to think about them and their application to today. So Mary, we are told more than once, pondered things in her heart, particularly concerning the Lord Jesus. And we read in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This probably happened where they were staying. I guess we are not told that they were no longer in the manger, that 8 days later that there was somewhere for them to stay. And usually circumcision was done in the home, and of course circumcision was the sign, the fleshly sign in blood of the terrible nature of sin and the requirement of grace and salvation to pay the price for sin. And so the Lord Jesus, who was made under the law, this indicates, of course, that he was to be under the law, to endure the curse of the law on behalf of all the people of God. He fulfilled that law, and with great precision, the Jewish law allowed a little relaxation on what was stated in the Old Testament. They didn't mind if it was 9, 10 or 11 days after, but they were very fussy here that they should be done exactly right. And when 8 days were accomplished, the Lord Jesus was circumcised. He did not need it for his own sin, just as John the Baptist, when he was baptized, he knew that the Lord Jesus did not need to be baptized for his sin. But the Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, as a child, he wasn't able to say that at this point. But here it means, you see, that being without sin, he nevertheless endured the curse of the law for all his people and walked fully as a man. And so he was called Jesus, which means Saviour. He was named from heaven, which always, as with John the Baptist, indicates that the work that the people who were thus named came to do originated in heaven. Well, we know that the ministry, the work of the Lord Jesus, the salvation which he came to do, was originated in heaven. And then when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this is after 40 days. It would have been a girl, would have been 80 days. But the 40 days for purification. And then again, this was done strictly according to the law of Moses. And they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem. And of course his mother came too. So she would be technically purified according to the law. And the Lord Jesus would have been presented in the temple. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. A journey of some miles, not an outstandingly long distance, but nevertheless a journey to be made. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they honoured the Lord, they blessed him for one who was dedicated to him and utterly the Lord's. And they offered a sacrifice, both a sin offering and a peace offering, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Clearly, they did not have the wherewithal to bring a lamb, so they bring that which the poor people brought, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that just reminds us that it's not prestige that counts. It's not to go to church dressed in the best clothes, though we bring our best to the Lord, but not to flaunt them, not to have the best cars, to use the things of the world, but not to flaunt them. And to remember that the Lord Jesus is aligned with the poor of this world. The gospel is for the poor in spirit, as well as the naturally poor. Jesus being placed in a manger at his birth and being born in the out stables of an inn, here he is, and here he represents the poor. So, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It's not less acceptable to God because it's the offering of the poor any more than the widow's mite, which was put in the offering. And we do well to remember these things, that he loves the open heart, the cleansed heart of the least significant, the poorest, the least educated. A wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err in the things of the gospel. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Now, attention is called to two people, to Simeon and to Anna. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We know nothing else about this Simeon except that he was just and devout. We have his name. There are many Christians who've lived and died, and they're not remembered by subsequent generations. But here's a man whose name, because he was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, it had been 400 years since there had been a writing prophet, but the Spirit of the Lord had come down in prophecy upon Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and upon Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, just at this time, in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus. So prophecy had ceased. We had the Old Testament books were finished, 400 BC, and now prophecy, the Holy Spirit was moving again, but not written prophecies, though they have been written down, not the writing prophets, but these people who were moved by the Spirit. Now, notice that in very, very dark times, times when the nation said, "We do not see our signs," there were those who were faithful, those who were loyal, those who were devout and devoted, those who had not let go of their vision. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was just and devout. That is to say, he was justified as well as living a life by which he was saved. He also did those things that were right in the sight of the Lord and therefore just among men. The word devout means full of reverence to a holy God. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is the same word as comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit being the comforter and said, "Another comforter will come," meaning that he was a comforter. And here we have this same word, consolation and comforter, the same word, waiting for the comforter of Israel. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Isaiah 40, beginning that great explication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy those 700 years before. Comfort ye, my people. Ye have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins, speaking and prophesying of the Saviour. And this man had been waiting for the appearance of such a Saviour. He believed in the Messiah, he believed in the Christ, but he didn't know who it was going to be, but prayed for his coming, prayed that his own salvation might be in the name of that Saviour, whether he saw him or not. And because the time had drawn near, the Holy Ghost came upon him in a most unusual way, in a personal way, in a way that he knew was genuine, but was not revealed to many or to any other. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Well, we live in the times of the Lord Jesus, and notice the great movement of the Spirit here. The Holy Ghost was upon him, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Everything to do with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is moved by the glorious third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. Same word in the Greek throughout, twice translated ghost, once translated spirit. And here we see that the Holy Ghost reveals things. The Holy Ghost reveals the Word of God. The Holy Ghost reveals the truth of God. And the Holy Ghost, who knows how to deal with each one of us because we're different in temperament, deals through his word and brings us to the Saviour. But sometimes he teaches us things that we could have got nowhere else except through our own meditation. I was greatly blessed when I was young. I didn't have any commentaries, and I studied the Bible and I prayed over it. But when I came to read Matthew Henry and John Gill many, many years later, I found that the Lord had taught me these things that he'd taught them years ago. I didn't learn it from them. I learned it from the Spirit through the Scriptures and through the meditation, but through his own personal teaching. The Bible speaks that there is an inward teaching of the Holy Spirit that external teaching can't bring. Sunday school teachers can give us things, ministers can minister, but the thing does not come into our heart unless there is the inward movement and power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord God. And it is the Holy Spirit that reveals to us things from the Word, and it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to worship the Saviour together with our other brethren. These are not things that are done by nature as a habit. We would just be religious people. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us and gives us that desire to come and be among the Lord's people. So we see here, the Holy Ghost was upon him, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And the marvellous thing is the timing there, that he came by the Spirit into the temple. Well, the Lord works all things together for good. It is one of the joys of observing providence that you see the Lord's timing. We were thinking about this in connection with the bringing together of the two who just got married. John Thackway was saying that when Beth was first, and of course they've worshipped here, that's our connection, but when Beth was taken to Pilgrim's Hall when she was just a few months old, they were pleased to have her there as they were there with the family. And then 21 years later, she went as a grown-up, and there she met Peter. But the Lord's providence is, you see, the timing. She's not been every year, but the particular time and the particular place. And life for a believer is full of the Lord working all things together for good. And it has to do with timing. And just as one might say that the revelation of the meaning of Scripture to us by the Spirit, he uses the association of ideas, which is most important in learning. He teaches us about one scripture and he points us to other scriptures which we remember or which he brings back to our mind. The Holy Spirit shall bring these things back to our mind when the Holy Spirit is dealing in guidance and providence. It's a matter of timing. So association of ideas, timing for a believer moved by the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful forces and powers with which the Lord enriches the life of his own. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, you remember how when Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth, the child, John the Baptist, that was to be, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth noted this and said, "What is it that the mother of my Lord doth come to me? For the child leapt in my womb." And when he saw the child, Jesus, he knew that this was the one. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that is to say, the things concerning the purification of his mother and the child, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so here he took a child, here he blessed the mother and blessed the child, but here he took the child in his arms and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Here was the great affirmation that the word was genuine which the Spirit had brought to him. Here was the great affirmation that now he had seen the Saviour. Now, there's no great virtue in seeing the Saviour after the flesh. Paul went on to say, now I know no man after the flesh. And there are generations of those who haven't seen Jesus after the flesh. And Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But what Simeon meant here was that, you see, he believed in that salvation, and now he'd actually seen the Saviour who was to bring the salvation in which he implicitly trusted. All those who believed that the law provided for the forgiveness of their sin, and if they brought the sacrifices, all this came true for those who believed it. Those who did it automatically, it didn't mean anything to, and it didn't count. But those who actually believed that God had said that by the law, by the shedding of blood, those who came and sought forgiveness of sins might have it. You see, the blood of the sacrifices just spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so their faith was not actually in the blood of bulls and goats, but in Christ whom it symbolized. And some knew this better than others, but they all trusted God, those who believed that they would be forgiven if they came. And so he knew that this Saviour was the one who would be the sacrifice, by whom all that pardon would be conveyed to every believer, and not least to himself. So he loved the Saviour not because he'd held a baby, not because he'd seen the Saviour, but because he believed implicitly that the Saviour would bring that salvation infallibly in which he trusted. So he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I'm ready to go. I know I couldn't die before I'd seen the Saviour. Now, any time you like, I'm happy to go to be with thee. Now, he was an older man, but any of us should be ready to go to be with Christ, which is far better, whenever he calls. It is human nature not to want to go, to leave this world while there is work to do. While there are relatives and those we love around, sometimes the Lord overrules, knowing things that are better. But in our hearts, believers are ready to go and be with Christ whenever he calls. They know that that is their best good, and that God, who is good and gracious and works all things together for good, has selected the time when we shall die, and we are content with that, whenever it is. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Do not be misled by those who teach that the gospel should not be taken to those lands that have other cultures. The Bible shows us from the beginning that all have sinned, Adam and Eve, and therefore all in him, that those like Abel who believe, those like Seth who believe, they will be saved. But those who like Cain disbelieve and therefore are murderers or whatever else they become, that they will be lost. And this goes across the whole wide world. And therefore the gospel, the true gospel, has to be preached to every nation under the sun and across the whole world, no matter what their culture is. And so the salvation of the Lord has been prepared, and it's for all people. Thou hast prepared before the face of all people. When we were thinking of the return of our Lord being a snare, a trap to all those, do you remember the expression the Lord used? All those who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. So the gospel is for all, and it has been prepared by God, and it is set before the whole world, and all who believe shall be saved. And here, in a wonderful language, Simeon understood what most of the Jews of his day did not understand. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. Not only that, he put the Gentiles first. And the Gentiles would be a majority. I have no idea whether over the years, counting all those who believed before the time of Christ, whether Gentiles will outnumber the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. But certainly since those days, while the first disciples, the apostles, were Jews, and there have been many Jews saved since, undoubtedly the Gentiles outnumber the Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles. This is why we read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We walked in darkness. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We thought about things that were pretend. We thought about things that have to perish with the perishing of this world. Where our understandings were darkened. And the Lord sent light into the lives of those who were heathen, than to the lives of those who worship false gods and idols and things that God had made and called them gods, inventing gods and goddesses as the Romans and the Greeks did. And ourselves, we remember that we walked in darkness and we didn't understand the truth and its significance upon our lives, and the gospel was to change us. So the Lord Jesus is the Saviour, the light to lighten the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. Well, of course, he was a light to lighten the people of Israel as well. Well, what is being said here is that he is the glory. Jesus is the end of the law of righteousness to them who believe. He is the end of perfection. Perfection is completed in him. And he is the glory. All that Israel could have been. All that Israel... many of Israel weren't at all, were fulfilled in Jesus. But all those who loved the Messiah and trusted, all them did not match up to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, this baby who was born, this one who will be crucified on the cross, is indeed the summit, the glory of the people of Israel. The glory of thy people Israel. No wonder Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. She pondered other things in her heart. She pondered what the angel had said to her when he announced the Lord Jesus would be born of her. She had marvelled at the things that the shepherds had sought when they'd come. And now they marvelled at those things which were spoken by Simeon. But more of that in a moment. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set, in other words, has been placed by God. This is his position. This is what it means to be Messiah and Saviour. It's set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Now, I think the best understanding of this word is to understand that it refers to the same people. You could say, of course, some will rise and some will fall. But I think it's best to think of it this way. Before, there were those Jews who fell and said, crucify him, crucify him. But afterwards, at the preaching of Pentecost, they believed. They fell first, and then by the gracious action of a holy God, even those who had crucified the Lord Jesus, who were identified with it, were raised again to salvation. But here is a picture, too, of what happens to us in our lives. We do not rise again until we fall. We fall in our old nature and we commit sin. But the Lord Jesus is set to come to falling sinners and cause us to rise again into newness of life and to believe the gospel. Well, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And it's that word many which convinces me that that is the true application. Because you see, if it meant that the Lord is set for the fall, and in some cases the rising, it looks as if the word many goes to both of them. So while the majority in Israel may fall and not rise again, there are many who, having expressed disbelief in Christ, or who, having listened to him, rejected him in the days of his ministry, or perhaps shouted crucify him, subsequently, as the Spirit worked in their hearts, they were raised from deadness into newness of life. And may even be Mary. Mary spoke of him as being Lord and her Saviour, but there does look as if in some time during his ministry she wasn't quite sure and thought perhaps he was beside himself, you remember? And shall be a sign that shall be spoken against. Well, as is the Saviour, so are his children. We are a sign that should be spoken against. Many people like us for who we are, but don't like what we stand for. I think we always have to remember that. For Christ's sake we suffer. People like us well enough, or don't like us as the case may be. But it is for Christ's sake. He is the sign that is spoken against. People vent their anger against Christ upon us. They vented their spite against the Lord Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry because he revealed their sin to them. And men and women who don't want in these days to be told about sin and the gospel vent their spite upon us. They were hoping to get away with it. They didn't want to be reminded of it. And now they can't deny that they've heard about these things because we've mentioned them and they're cross with us. But it's the Saviour who is the sign that is spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Well, she was not to be crucified, of course, but I think this probably speaks of the emotional grief that she went through of seeing the ill treatment of her perfect son, the Lord Jesus. She will have known how wonderful and lovely it was to have had him as a child and a teenager. She will have known what pleasure it gave to the family, and to see him so maligned, as in Nazareth, they took him to the brow of the hill and he passed through them, but they wanted to stone him. To see the things that were done later in life with the crown of thorns and the scourging, to see him hanging upon a cross. This is probably the sword that pierced her own soul also. We have to remember that people aren't nice to us or our children because we're good citizens or we do nice things in the world. If we stand up for the Lord Jesus, there's a sizable proportion won't want to know about the things of which we speak. Take the brackets out if you like. The Lord Jesus shall be for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Lord has to do with the thoughts of the heart. And seeing that our thoughts never stop, except when we're asleep, and seeing that the nature of our thoughts are not always thoughts that are good or clean or true or right. There are thoughts of hatred, there are thoughts of all sorts of things, jealousy, envy, pride, lust. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed. Sometimes they're revealed to others. Sometimes they're revealed to us. Always they're revealed to him. Our thoughts, our lives are naked before him with whom we have to do, says the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews. And so, that the thoughts of many hearts, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord should shine into our hearts. It's good that he who knows our hearts should show us that he knows. In a way, it's a comforting thing that he knows all about us. We don't have to try and hide anything from him. You do tend to try and hide things of which you're ashamed from those who you know would be spoiled by hearing of these things about you. But it may be that the things that we're ashamed of, we just don't want to be known because of the disgrace it would bring to ourselves. Now, if the Lord Jesus reveals to our hearts things which he knows, then let him deal with these things. Lord, show us the thoughts of our hearts, that we may walk in the ways of salvation. He will heal, he will cure, he will deal with them, he will pardon them, his blood was shed for them. The revealing of the thoughts of our hearts to ourselves is not the end of the matter if we seek him for salvation. The thought here is that many who thought they'd got away with crucifying him, many who thought they'd got away with many sins, perhaps being Pharisees, that they'd hurt the widows, or they'd been unjust, or they'd been adulterers, those who thought they'd got away with it, their thoughts would be revealed to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, this one. And then our thoughts are turned to another, to Anna, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. Though the tribes had been scattered long ago, some of them had returned and some had never gone. But she was from the tribe of Asher. No idea how old she was, really. You can read it. Let me show you. She'd either be 84 or 100 and something. You can read it two ways. She was of a great age. Right. She'd lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Now, the youngest you could marry was 12 in the old Jewish economy. Now, supposing she'd married and was 12, and supposing he died when she was 19. If she was then a widow and had been a widow for 84 years, she would now be 103. Can you see that? If, however, you should read it that she was 19 when her husband died, and now she was a widow of 84 years of age, you see, then we know that she was 84. I take it, because it's not so clear, the way it's worded by Luke, and Luke, the Spirit does not give things to be confusing, I take it it means the rather more difficult thing, the 103. Because I think he could very easily say she was 84. Just without any problem at all, 84, and had been after her husband died, she'd lived with her husband for 7 years, and now she was 84. That would have been much easier to express. So I think myself, but I don't impress it upon you, that here was a woman of 103. Well, she departed not from the temple again. All the commentators indicate, and it must be true, the temple was closed at certain times, but there were services at night. There were offerings at night. It looks as if she went to everything that was going. She went to every service that the temple offered, day and night. And not only did she pray, but she fasted. And she coming in that instant, the Greek word actually means standing by. She may actually have been there as Simeon blessed the child. But she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. So her words aren't recorded, but she must have said something very similar. And spake of the Lord Jesus to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Come back to redemption in a moment. Can you see the build-up here of the Lord's great work as recorded by Luke, you see? John the Baptist came to prepare the way before the face of the Lord Jesus. And the angel spoke to Zacharias before John was born. He was born by natural generation. Then the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary, and spoke wonderful things. And then Mary went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth spoke in the hill country of Judah about the mother of my Lord coming, and John the Baptist stirring in the womb. And then Mary magnified the Lord. All this is in Luke 1. You can reread it when you get home. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. And then when Elizabeth's full time had come, Zacharias prophesied about the Saviour and also about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the angels came and they announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary pondered those things in her heart. The angels came to the shepherds, and the shepherds came and told her what had happened. And now Simeon says these things. And now we have this woman, Anna. She spake to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the ground is being prepared for what the Saviour is going to accomplish 30 years later. And that ground has been prepared, if you like, in the hill country of Judah. That ground has been prepared in Nazareth. You remember the shepherds went everywhere speaking the word abroad to all those who lived in Nazareth. Now the word is being spoken of all around Jerusalem. So you've got this picture that 30 years before the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there are a group of people who know a child has been born. There is a group of people, and they're located, if you like, in the hill country of Judah, and they're located in Galilee, and they're located in Bethlehem, and they're located in Jerusalem. All ready to be moved by the Spirit when John the Baptist comes to preach and when Jesus himself takes up his ministry. See the careful redemption. And not only that, but in Mary's heart, you see, all the things of which I've spoken here. What she knew about how the angel had spoken to Zacharias. She'd shared these things with Elizabeth, and the things that Elizabeth had said to her, and the things that she'd been moved by the Spirit to pray, the things that Zacharias said at the birth of John the Baptist, and now the things which the angels had said that were reported to her by the shepherds, now Simeon and now Anna, all these things she also pondered and knew in her heart. All these things ratified that here was indeed the unique child, the Messiah. Different sorts of people were recognizing it. The angel Gabriel, the angels, and then, if you like, Elizabeth, Zacharias, John the Baptist to come, still a babe, of course, and the shepherds. What a wonderful picture. All this of the building up. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. Well, we sang, lift up your heads, redemption draweth nigh. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew there was a group of these people in these bad times looking for redemption, looking to be saved, looking to be redeemed, looking for the substitute, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, their near kinsman, fully man, looking to be saved. And this is the one, she said, I've seen the one. Simeon said it. Anna particularly has commented in her age of saying, we've seen, this is the one, keep your eyes open, watch for him in the years to come. He is the one who brings the redemption, the salvation to his people. And then we read, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So, until that time, they'd been in Bethlehem, and then they went to Jerusalem, and on their way, they now go back to Galilee. Every year, you'll recall, they go, we're told in verse 31, every year they went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And probably in 1 year's time from then, maybe in two, the events occurred when the men came from the east bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh and brought them, you remember, not to the manger, but into the house. It would have been on one of those two occasions, because we're told in Matthew that they saw the sign in the east and they had to get ready and they had to come and they had to make the journey. So they go home to Nazareth, and once or twice a year they come back, and on one of those occasions the wise men come and visit Mary and Joseph. No mention is made of Joseph. And so they come. Well, may the Lord bless us with understanding of his word, and to his name be the glory.